Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, and that can be found on page 871 on the Red Pew Bibles. So that's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum I write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning again. Morning, eh? But a whole load of Jesus, I trust. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 are going to occupy our attention, I trust, this morning. So you need to have your Bibles open in relation to that, whatever form you've got it in. So, maybe we should sing this morning another song. We don't believe. We don't believe in God the Father. We don't believe in God the Son. We don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe to deny Christ as Lord, to save your skin, it might be an option, mightn't it, if we were under that kind of pressure. Now we are not. But nonetheless, it bears thinking about, doesn't it? The old man was on trial for following Jesus and under intense pressure to deny Jesus. And if he denied Jesus, he would be released and his life would be preserved. Polycarp was the leader of the church in Smyrna. This is 60 years after John had written to the church in Smyrna in this passage. And his reply was this, quote, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And Polycarp was led and burnt to death for following Jesus. Polycarp lived out the teaching of Jesus in this section. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we live like that? How can a church live like that? It sounds very daunting, doesn't it? It sounds impossible. So we need to see three things from our passage this morning. The church needs to know who Jesus is. The church needs to know who Jesus is because we forget who Jesus is. Jesus is speaking to this suffering church in Smyrna, and he takes truth from his earlier portrait in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. This is a portrait of the complete Jesus, who is king of our world, and he's reigning over us. And what he does is he takes a truth from that portrait and applies it to each specific church because of their situation. And so he says to Smyrna in verse 8, this says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. The suffering church had to be reminded that all suffering is under the control of Jesus. He is the first and he is the last. He's totally in control today. And if suffering does result in death, the church needs to be reminded that Jesus is the living one who did die and came to life again. So although John is writing this letter to these churches, he is speaking under the authority of Jesus. Thus says Jesus, says John. And so we come this morning not to listen to me and my opinions, and I'm not seeking to listen to your opinions in that sense. We're under the authority of Jesus, and we want to listen to what he has to say. And he says it in his word. Alongside Jesus, verse 11, the Spirit is also speaking to the churches. So listening to Jesus through the Spirit, we engage with the written word. And listening isn't just a skill that you have to master, though you do have to master it. I remember being taken to church as a young boy of the age of 11. I'd never been to church service until the age of 11, and it was mightily boring. And I had to sit and listen, my mother said. And I wasn't allowed to move, and I couldn't take a book, and I couldn't colour in. These are good things, by the way, if your children do them. But I was not allowed to do those things. I had to master the art of listening. But listening isn't just a skill to be mastered. It's also a heart attitude, isn't it? What I feel about Jesus in my heart is going to be shown whether I'm going to listen to what he has to say or not. We had some friends round to see us yesterday, and I wanted to see how the rugby was going, but I wanted to have the full attention to the people who were talking. So I put the TV on and turned the sound down. So why did I do that? Because I wanted to listen more to them than to the rugby commentary. You're watching a film. You're really interested in it. And they're talking. And you say, shush. I'm listening, you see. I'm engaged. So the church needs to know who Jesus is. Secondly, the church needs to know what Jesus knows. That's verses 9 and 10, isn't it? Jesus says, I know. I know all about the suffering, he says, in Smyrna, past, present, and future. Smyrna was not an easy place to be a Christian in and to have a gospel church in. It was 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it had an intense rivalry with Ephesus. They were the first city of Asia, as far as they were concerned. They were affluent. It was a vibrant place to live, place of trade, place of religious worship. But it was a hard place to be a follower of Jesus. We don't know how the church was founded, probably through a man called Paul, who had come to Ephesus. But this church was a suffering church, and the reason why it was a suffering church was it loved Jesus. So we connect the two now, don't we? If we really love Jesus as a church and we follow through what he says, then I have to say to us, as I say to myself, we will suffer. Jesus knew all about the present sufferings in Smyrna. Look at verse 9. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. The church knew affliction. That means really painful, terrible pressure. The culture around them hated Jesus and therefore could not tolerate the church. And Jesus understood this. He said this on many occasions to his disciples. They will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name, because of my name. All that I stand for. Matthew 24, verse 9. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, and the world hates you because of it. John 15. So under the culture, under all culture, is a rebellious heart that is defiant with regard to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is not going to be the Lord of my life. That's underneath every culture in the world. That is the human heart. That is the reason why the church suffers from the culture around it in every way. The church knew affliction. The church knew poverty. We're told that. Here is this affluent culture, this culture of success and wealth. And yet the church knew extreme poverty. It wasn't going to be easy. They probably had lost property and possessions. Trade was impossible. It was all connected to religious ceremonies, and the church couldn't engage with that. Not only that, of course, employment would be a struggle. They were socially isolated. The culture of success was all around the church, but the culture of success wasn't in the church. The church was the urban poor. But you notice the counterbalancing truth. It's very important. When you come under pressure, you need to have the counterbalancing truth in your head. But you are rich. You see that? But you are rich, spiritually and eternally. Listen, my dear brother, says James. Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Or Ephesians chapter 2, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. There's your richness. So go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, 2 and 3 and revel in the richness that you have in Christ. None of us are extremely poor. None of us belong to the urban poor. Maybe we do. But even if we do, if we are in Christ, we are rich forever. The church was poor, and the church was slandered. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. There was a big Jewish population in the city. They gathered in the synagogue to worship Yahweh and be taught the Old Testament. They hated the gospel church and the followers of Jesus. They believed that they should worship God alone, and it was a serious blasphemy to worship as God a Galilean peasant who died a cursed death. So they would slander followers of Jesus in the courts. They would speak maliciously and falsely so that they would be put into prison and then brought to death. But they were not true Jews at all, because a true Jew is a person who worships Yahweh through Jesus. A true Jew is a person who worships Yahweh through Jesus. And Paul makes that quite clear in Romans chapter 2, verses 8, 28 to 29. In fact, the synagogue meeting was not to worship Yahweh at all, but to side with Satan against Yahweh. Satan means adversary, and in Greek he means accuser. And Satan opposes God by spewing forth lies about God. Spewing forth lies about God. And he will use religion in order to do that. And therefore you reflect the God that you really worship. So if we're really worshipping Yahweh, who has sent his Son to be our Savior, then his saving purposes will be central to our lives. That's just the way it is. You worship the God, you reflect the God that you worship. So the present sufferings are under the first and the last. He's in total control. But the future sufferings are also under the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan plans even more evil, says Jesus, against this church. He's going to throw them into prison, and they will die, some of them. It'll be an intense period. 10 days is probably an indefinite period, but it will be an intense persecution. And it might appear that Satan is in control at this point. He's defeating the church. He's defeating the purposes of Jesus. The whole of the book of Revelation really is addressing that issue, isn't it? Satan looks to be in control. He seems to be winning. The church seems to be losing. But it's not, is it? Because Jesus is ruling completely and in control. So actually, even in this case, Jesus is in control. He will test the church through the satanic program. Jesus is going to find out who are the real followers and the fake followers. We can sit in our comfort and it's okay, isn't it? Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I can sing We Believe, and I do, and I loved singing it too. But under pressure, am I still going to sing it? if my life is under threat, am I still going to sing it? So the church needs to know that it's not under just under the first and the last. It's also under the victory of Jesus, risen from the dead. And that's my third point. The church needs to know Christ's victory, verses 10 to 11. Hence the command not to be afraid. We follow in faith, even to the point of dying for the gospel. Why? Because actually Jesus is victorious. And therefore we are faithful to the point of death because he will give us the crown of life. That's a wreath given in the games in Smyrna to the winner. Like athletes of today, they would go to the podium and get a gold medal. Our ultimate destiny is decided. On this occasion, it's seen as a winning post. Last time it was seen as a garden party, wasn't it? And now it's the winning post and the victor's ceremony. We will conquer all enemies through Jesus and win completely. And no enemies will go past the winning post eternally. So the question is, are you on the winning side? Are you on the winning side today? And that is further underlined by some uncomfortable words. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. The first death is when you die, physically. The second death is to be separated from Jesus forever and forever and know the anguish of that separation forever and forever. It's seen as a lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. The first death can claim us and will claim us. Hear me. It will claim us. But only in Christ is the second death not going to claim us. And that's what Polycarp knew. That's why he didn't deny Christ. That's why he didn't revile Jesus and save his skin. Because he knew only the first death would be his reality. So as we sit with Jesus in his garden party, having passed the winning post, it's a celebration, isn't it? We sit in his presence. It's the happiest moment of our life. And we're at home. And we have won. And now there are no more enemies. Because second death is gone. Good riddance to the second death. You see, suffering is at the heart of God's plan. That's what the cross tells us. Suffering is not pointless, it is purposeful. It's going somewhere. And suffering is never the last word, is it? The last word is victory. The last word is glory. The last word is joy in Christ, forever and forever. Anyone who has ears to hear, let them listen to what the Spirit is saying. What do you mean? Of course I've got ears. I've got two ears. Yes, I know you've got two ears. But maybe you didn't actually listen, did you? Because I said that listening is not just a skill you have to master. It's also a heart attitude. So what's our heart now saying back to Jesus? Are we saying this morning, we believe, I believe? Or are we saying, no, I don't believe? Be faithful, my friends, to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. And if you don't know what that all means, because you're not a Christian this morning, a genuine follower of Jesus, and you want to explore more of that, then we're always happy to talk to you about those things. And indeed, even next month, we're going to run a Christianity Explored course where you can investigate them more fully. But let's not escape it as believers, because it's really coming to us, isn't it? We need to know what Jesus knows, because we need to know who Jesus is. And we need to understand his victory, because that's the victory we will share in forever and forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are before you now. You are the Lord of this congregation, and you are the Lord of this entire universe. We are before you now. We know what you. We thank you that you have shared with us who you are again today. You are the first and you are the last. You are the one who had died, but now risen from the dead, the living one. And all our life is under you, in all its entirety. And we want to continue to know what you know, because you know all things. We don't want to just explore what we know, because what we know is so limited and often so wrong. We want to know what you know. Submit ourselves to your word and live underneath its freedom in our lives. Please help us to be faithful this week in following you. Whatever the pressures might be, they will not probably be prison and in persecution and death. But we still want to learn how to be faithful at this time. So if you call us to be faithful at the point of death, that we will be, knowing that we will receive the crown of life, the victor's wreath in Christ. We worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.